Grace. That's the topic of the morning. We're going to talk a little bit about grace here today. Go to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 1. We've misplaced our lapel mic, so I might have to go back to the old days where I just shout a lot today. Okay? So bear with it, because I don't do good coming in and out of hearing myself sometimes, so stick with it. If I get out here and I don't hear me, I'll just go louder, okay? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Book of Galatians. If I were going to subtitle this book, I would simply put a title underneath that term and simply put Redeemer of the Law. Redeemer of the Law, which is Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer, the promised one that fulfilled the law, in order that grace might abound. This story, this letter is written to those that had a hard time getting beyond the law, as is the book of Hebrews. To Judaizers, to those that kept putting themselves back under the law, kept trying to keep things in order to keep their salvation. And so he wants us to see through here how futile that aspect of it is, and how wonderful and marvelous the grace of God is. I'm going to attempt to answer four questions today. The first of the questions is, what is the grace into which a Christian is called? What is the grace into which God has called us? It's the first question we're going to answer. The second question, how can a Christian fall from grace? Number three, where does a fall into sin bring the Christian? And the fourth question we're going to answer is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question one, what is the grace of Christ? Well, when our love moves upward towards God, it's called adoration. When love goes out to man on our level, then that is affection. But when God's love stoops down, when the love of God stoops down to where we are, friend, that is what is called grace. In Titus chapter 2, the 11th verse there, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If you'll take off and start reading in the book of Romans, you'll find out that there's enough evidence out here, without anybody even speaking the name of God, that there's enough evidence to know that there's a God. That if a man will get alone with his thoughts and get alone out here in the middle of nature somewhere, he'll figure out pretty quickly that somebody made this, that somebody put this together, that there is a designer. The grace of God has appeared to all men. There's enough evidence even in nature to know that there's a God. Now, there's not enough in nature to save a man, but there's enough in nature to evidence to point a man to the place to a God. All right? Scripture tells us that, gives it another rhetorical question. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? It requires a man. See, God chose to use us in this endeavor. We are the instruments, the vessel that he uses to bring other people to the place of understanding what this kingdom is all about. How shall they hear without a preacher? The answer, they won't. And so there's enough evidence out here to know that there's a God. And once we come to the place of understanding that there's a God, and if in our heart of hearts that we desire to know him, he will move heaven and earth to send some man to you. He'll move heaven and earth to send somebody as a mouthpiece, someone with the glorious news of the gospel. I just pray that there's people in this room that'll be listening when God tries to send you somewhere. Amen? You don't want to miss out on that blessing, do you? That he's got a heart prepared, got somebody ready to come into the kingdom, and he wants you to go be a part of it. Wants you to be a blessing. Wants you to get a blessing from something like that. And so there's enough evidence in all of these things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Grace is more than mercy. It's more than tender mercy. It's more than a multitude of mercies. Grace is more than love. Grace is a holy love. It's a holy love that goes out looking for the unholy. That's what grace is about. Holy love that loves those that have never loved him one minute. Don't know him. Don't care to know him. That's love. When love goes out looking for people that could care less whether you live or die, could care less whether you're existent or not, that's grace. That's grace. You see, the stories that we hear, and if we went on round and round and around, we'd hear more stories and more events and more circumstances and different ideas and different stuff, those wonderful stories of salvation. Wonderful, wonderful stories, but it all comes down to one thing. A recognition and understanding that we were lost and undone. That we could not save ourselves. And a complete and total surrender had to take place. And in that moment of surrender and in that moment of turning, Lord God Almighty takes up residence through the Spirit of God in this temple of a man and changes everything. Changes everything from that point on. Oh, we don't become sinless, huh? But we ought to sin less. Yeah. And therein is the grace and the wonder of grace. Because here's the truth. Every one of you deserve to die. Every one of us deserves to die in a place called hell. That's what we deserve because God's holiness and God's justness requires judgment. And that for sin. That's why the beauty of the Romans road that we go down so many times when we talk to people about their soul is so wonderful. How many times have I shared that Romans road and get down there about 4th, 5th, 6th verse down through there and the light comes on. Light comes on to an old lost sinner. I'm done. I'm done. There's no way out of this thing for me except the provision that's made, Jesus Christ. The realization is that I can't do it on my own. Here's the answer. And we cling to him. We cling to him. I've seen big old boys squall like babies. I've seen little bitty gals jump and scream with joy. All kinds of different responses for the same thing that takes place in a heart and life. A condemned sinner, lost and undone, reclaimed, brought back, bought back from the marketplace of sin by the wonder of Jesus Christ. Friend, that's grace. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The unholy, the holy went out looking for the unholy. Went seeking the unholy. Seeking those that despised him. Seeking those that mocked him and scourged him and killed him on the cross of Calvary. And that was you. And he went out seeking you. You did not seek him. He sought you. Went to where you were. Knocked on the door of your heart. Desired to gain entry into that heart. That hard heart. That deceitful heart that was in you. And the moment you recognized that for the truth that it was, and swung open the portal, the Lord of glory came in. And took up residence between your rib cages. Became your guiding force. Became the path, the way, the truth, and the life for you. Grace, my friend. You deserve judgment. You'll get none. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of sin.
There's some of you sitting in here today that have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I tell you in the kindest terms that I know how, you will burn in hell. I'm not going to sugarcoat that a bit, because I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is the truth, and it's going to hurt. And I'm going to tell you this, you need to do something about it. That's why you're here. You have an opportunity. You're still breathing. You still got a chance today. Well, we don't hear enough stuff like, what do you mean, going to hell? It's the truth. You can cut it any way you want to. God don't like that. He's displeased with you. He doesn't like what you're about. Oh, come on. Sometimes we have to grow up. And the truth is, there's condemnation for the sinner. Condemnation. There's judgment that is going to come on sinners. Justice demands it. It demands it. His holiness demands it. But that He's made a way. And that's grace. That's the grace that we're talking about here. What's the grace of Christ into which God has called us? Friend, that's that salvation that we have. You ever seen a little baby, that little kid that's been separated from their mama somewhere? In a store somewhere? Seen it time and time again. You have to. Little one gets separated from mama. Next thing you know, you see that face crinkle up. Buddy, they are scared to death. They are frantic. They start looking around, squalling, screaming at the top of their lungs. Mama, 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 mama. Sobbing, crying, I mean just melting with all of these things. Mama shows up, they run over there, big hugs, start to dry them tears off. In just a couple of minutes there might be a sniffle, but I'll tell you what, they're just under control and peaceful and calm, and everything has just turned out wonderful right there. We who have been overtaken by the grace of God can only tell those of you that have not that we have found peace, safety, and security in this great God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you'll let go of all that holds you back, you can become a child of God today as well. And you can know that peace, the peace that Scripture says passes all understanding. He died for you while you weren't looking for Him. He made provision, made a way for each and every one of us. And friends, that is the grace of God. And that grace is eternal grace. It's not temporary or temporal grace. It is eternal grace. And that eternal grace takes a child of God out of the pit of the past and into the power of the present. And it guarantees him future glories. You notice I just said guarantees him future glories. Secondly, we hear a lot of things about Christians falling from grace. How can you say that it guarantees us future glories if maybe even Scripture says something about Christians falling from grace? Well, falling from grace occurs one time in the Scriptures. Same book that we're in, go to the 5th chapter. Looking at the 4th verse. And it says there, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now remember, I just said it talks about it one time, talks about it here. And the context of this right here is not anything like a lot of people want us to believe that it is. In context, it has nothing to do with the sins of the believer. What Paul is telling these Judaizers here in Galatia is, he's saying that by falling into the law, you fall from grace. By falling into the law and law keeping, you fall from grace. That, by the way, is an under theme of the book of Hebrews. Falling, putting yourself under the law creates a fall from grace. The Galatians fell from grace by adding circumcision to the gospel as necessary for salvation. When you add to and put a work in there, friend, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen the other direction. You fell into the law, which is a problem. Galatians was written to show that a Christian is not bound by the law. The Judaistic party claimed that even Gentiles had to observe the ritual of the law to be saved. And Paul said, no. No, you're misunderstanding. You don't have that straight. He even had to resist Peter. Because Peter had fallen prey to some of that. He had to resist him, and he did it to his face. He called the Galatians foolish for thinking that having begun by the grace of God, they could be kept on their own doings. They fell from grace by falling into the law. Same for today. You fall into law, you fall from grace. A Romanist falls from grace by adding ceremonies and sacraments and works to salvation. If original sin gets removed by waters of baptism and the daily sin of a non-blood sacrifice, of the Mass, if that takes care of the daily sins, and if the venial sins or the small sins are removed by oil, and then there's some sins that are removed by the fires of purgatory, then what's left to be removed by the blood of Calvary? What effect would the blood of Calvary do in a system like that? Get into the law, you fall from grace. If water and bread and oil and fire and all that stuff removes sins, what does the blood do? Where's the grace? You fall from grace when you fall into the law. We're prone to do that. We have to be careful with that because it makes it seem simpler if we follow a set of rules. But you got to be careful with all of that. And that's why he wrote these wonderful letters so that he could keep us real close to where we need to be. Seventh-day Adventists out here. That Seventh-day Adventist has fallen from grace by adding the false doctrine of Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping as necessary for salvation. Galatians 5, looking down here at verse 2. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Putting ourselves under law and trusting the law to get us out of this thing alive. Christian that believes that it's possible to lose salvation after it's been received has fallen from grace and into law. Not to believe in the doctrine of eternal security is to believe that Christ can save me, but I have to keep saved by what I do. How arrogant does a person have to believe that they can do anything to keep themselves in the grace of God? How arrogant are we as humans? To think that we could ever make some standard and measure up in some way to keep what God has given us as a gift. Isn't it interesting that those that keep themselves, that have to keep themselves convinced that they've actually done enough to do so? How deluded is that? We've actually done enough to make it out of here, to make it through this. We've actually done enough? My soul. Pride. Proverbs says something about pride going before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so that brings us to the third question. Where does a fall into sin bring a Christian? Where does a fall into sin bring a Christian? Well, here's a bold answer. A fall into sin brings a Christian into the grace of God. Into the grace of God. You see, I talked about an unbeliever here just a moment ago. He's got judgment in his future. There's punishment for him. At the cross of Calvary, and when I knelt and bowed before the Lord God Almighty, he took my sin debt and he paid it. That's past, present, and future. I'll never be judged for sin in my life. Ever. That's already been taken care of by Jesus Christ on my behalf. I'll never, ever have to be judged for sin. There is therefore now no condemnation unto them that are in Christ Jesus. Now or forever. No condemnation whatsoever. No born again man ever fell from grace by sinning. We've all stumbled, but what have we stumbled into? Into the grace of God. Into the grace of God. If you get a hold of this right here this morning, it'll change your life. It'll change your life when you get a hold of this principle here this morning. And not for the worst, it'll change it for the better. God never punishes a believer. There's no judgment for the believer. Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Those of you that are here on Wednesday night, you get a review. Review. Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verse 6. God doesn't punish, He doesn't judge the believer, but He does chasten. And there's a huge difference. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or what seemed right to them. But he for our profit, because he knows what's right for us. He doesn't just think it's right, he knows what's right for us. Knows what we need, when we need it, how much of it we need. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, there's a chastening process that comes about for those that are His own. This chastening process is a process of bringing us back to Him. It's a process of bringing us back to the righteousness of God and under His covering. Under the covering that He provides. That covering that He paid for on the cross of Calvary. That covering of blood that covers us, makes us righteous in God's sight. Positionally makes us right with a God that is holy. And us being unholy, we had to have an equalizer. We had to have a filter of some kind. And God, through Jesus Christ, became that filter on the cross of Calvary. And so God desires us to be holy. He desires us to be in right relationship with Him. And so chastening takes that form to bring us back so that we come back under the umbrella of His love, back under the umbrella of His protection, back under the umbrella of submission to Him, humility. Not doing it our way, following His path, His way, His mind, desiring to be about His business the way that He wants it done. God never punishes a believer. He chastises the believer. Hell and the lake of fire, that's punishment. That's where the unbeliever, those who are in unbelief, that's where they go. That's where they have to pay for their own sins. So what? God wants to punish Jesus and then punish us too? No. No, He took care of that for us. He took care of all of that. He drank that cup. Remember that? He drank that cup and drank it to the dregs. He drank all of it so that we wouldn't have to. The death of the Lord satisfies all the demands of a just and holy God. And we won't have to deal with that. Not even for a little bit at any point. There was a grandfather that went to his daughter's home for a little tea party. And during the tea party, the granddaughter misbehaved. And the mother sent the granddaughter to the corner to face the wall. She was standing there quietly in that corner, understanding that she had done wrong. That she had done wrong and had been sent to this place to get her attention. And that touched his heart, this grandfather. And so the next morning, he went over before everybody got up and he painted a mural in the corner where she had been standing before. Some birds and some kittens playing and some things like that. Every child of God that ever got off into sin has discovered that there is marvelous grace in the chastisement of the Lord. There's marvelous grace in that chastisement. Chastening comes because, as this says right here, that he loves us. Whom he loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he brings back around. Whom he loves. Chastening is for those that he loves. Moses. There was a sinner, huh? Yep, there was a sinner right there. Did he fall from grace? How marvelous the grace of God. Moses played the fool. He grew fat with pride. He had a fit of anger and he killed a man. Spent 40 years out in the corner of a desert because of what he had done. He'd sinned. Spent 40 years out there, and then all of a sudden one day there's this burning bush. And God painted pictures on the backside of the desert for him. Showed him his holiness. Brought him back. He put tables of stone in those bloody hands of Moses. You see, when Moses fell, he fell into the grace of God. Grace preceded law. He fell into the grace of God before there even was a law. I think about David. How many of us know that David was not a perfect man? He failed. He sinned. Did he fall from grace? No. Oh, how marvelous the grace of God in David's life. He played the fool. Stayed at home when kings should be going off to war. Stayed where he wasn't supposed to be, looking at things that he wasn't supposed to be looking at. Took another man's wife. Wound up with a child coming out of this union. Killed her husband to try to cover it up. And still yet, God painted pictures for him. Took him out to green pastures and beside still waters. Prepared a table before him, for him in the presence of his enemies. Worked on this man and worked with this man. Until the point that we find him at some point after all of that mess saying these things. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's David. What did he fall into? Sounds like to me he fell into grace. Into the marvelous grace of God. And you and me, we fall into sin, don't we? Sometimes it's not a fall. Sometimes we step into it. We decide that we're going to do it. And we make a move into it. How about you and me? Do we fall from grace when that happens? No, the point I'm trying to make is that grace is there. That grace is there. We play the fool 2 times, 3 times, more times. Myself more times than I can count. Played the fool, done things foolishly, done stupid things. But God knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust that he blew life into. We've been in the corner from time to time. And there on the wall, God painted pictures. An old rugged cross. Jesus paying our sin price. And every time we fall into the grace of God. How many Jonas do we have in the room today? God said go. We said no. Not only did we say no, we turned and went the other way. And how many times have we had things come into our life to correct that in us? You take a look at Jonah, and I believe that maybe by now he'd be willing to admit that this was all a good thing with him. He wound up in the belly of a fish, stone cold dead for 3 days. And then got thrown up out on the land over there, and he went about doing what he should have done the first time. Played the fool. But what he did was fall into the grace of God. God's grace was on display with that man. A bunch of Jonahs in here today. We should be other places doing other things, and the Lord has been very gracious to us. Very, very gracious. So what am I saying? Am I saying that because we're born again and because we're saved that we have a license to continue in sin? That we have a license to go about and do the wrong thing anytime that we want to do the wrong thing because we have a great God that loves us and that marvelous grace is there for us to fall into? That's not what I'm saying at all. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You get the idea? Why don't we just keep on in sin because grace is greater than that? We can just do what we want to because God's grace is going to be there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? He says, no, we don't have a license to keep on doing those things. But I thank God that the grace is there when we do. I thank God for the grace that is there when we fail. And when we fall, and when we stepped in it really bad, I thank God for that grace. Around here, you know that in South Texas, down here in these mesquite flats, if you run around down out there barefooted, what are you going to get? You're going to get one, and it might be a good one, huh? I also know that after having got a good one, that a needle is a good thing to have. Because that needle's the only thing to get that thing. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't know if many of you know this, but there's poison in that mesquite. And buddy, if you don't get that out and get the whole thing out of there, your old leg will swell up the size of a watermelon. And if you're not careful, you'll be not only just be lame over it, you can lose a leg. And it can kill you if you let it go far enough. And so what I'm getting at, you know, we run around out here in the mesquite flats barefooted, that's just foolish. That's just not wise to be doing that. And then for somebody to think, well, I'm just going to take off down through there and stick a needle in their back pocket and say, I got provision to get out of the trouble now. I got provision to get over this problem here, and I'm just going to take off down through there and run through it anyway. Now, tell me about that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at me, friend. Sin has consequences. Just like that old thorn does, and there's consequences to that. And yeah, there can be grace that's available for that believer, but I'm going to tell you what, the consequences sometimes can be heinous. The consequences can be horrific. Horrific consequences that can come when we set our mind and set our heart on affections that we shouldn't have them on. So can we continue on? Do we have a license to go into sin? That's not what he's getting at all. He's saying when you slip up, when you mess up, every once in a while when you just set your mind and do the wrong thing, we're here. Grace of God. And you'll fall into that grace of God. The love of Christ constrains us, Scripture says. It holds us back from foolishness. Keeps us back from making those unwise decisions and doing those things that'll hurt us in our relationship. There's a lot of limping folks. A lot of folks that are limping in Christian circles today. Got a lot of thorns in them. It's done foolishly. Run off into things that shouldn't have run off into. We don't want to limp off into the heavenlies, do we? But I thank God that when we do fall, that we fall into grace. How about you? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Well, those are the four questions that I wanted to answer this morning. How many of you would say this morning that you are 100% sure of your soul's salvation? Well, there's a good number of you here this morning. How many of you fallen into grace more times than you care to admit this morning? Hmm? You grateful for the grace of God? Grateful for His mercies? So what do you say we just cut it off here today, huh? We just stop that grace today. We're all going to do right and be right from here on out. What do you say? Huh? Huh? I'm with you. I'm grateful that God has a never-ending supply. That He loves us more than life itself. He desires us to be right and do right. But that He provides for us when He knows that we're going to fail. With every head bowed, please. We're going to pray for just a minute. How many of you this morning would be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I'm here in the corner this morning, and I know I've done and been, but I'm just real glad to hear that He's here with me in this corner." How many would say, "Preacher, pray for me, I'm in the corner this morning. Stuff going on. Thanks." Hands here, there, and yon. Tough place to be is in that corner, isn't it? We've done wrong. But if we'll realize it and wake up, there's some beautiful paintings that the Lord has there for us. How many would there be here this morning that say, "Preacher, I have doubts about whether I'd make heaven today"? Is there anybody, be anybody like that today? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I have my doubts about whether or not I'd make heaven today." Anybody honest enough to say that? Huh? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come in here and, Lord, exercise through Scripture today. I have been blessed by those that have come and shared their memory work this morning. I'm even more blessed to know that there's a great work that You're going to do in their hearts and lives as a result of placing it there. I ask You, Father, to keep moving and working among Your people. To, Lord, grow us, mold us into the image of what we ought to be, which is Your dear Son. I ask You, Father, today to help us to be refreshed in the knowledge of what You provide in this thing called grace. Thank You, Lord, that we're recipients of that grace. I ask You, Father, that we wouldn't take it for granted. Lord, ever be grateful for the provision that You made for each and every one of us. Lord, there might need to be some cleansing that takes place here this morning. If we'll confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe some here this morning that are being chastened. I pray, dear God, that You would hasten their quick departure from the direction that they might be headed, and Lord, that You might be there to transition them back to the place of fellowship with You this morning. Let chastening take its course. Let chastening do its work. I pray that You'd help folks not to be flinching under that, but Lord, to be understanding that You're trying to get that relationship restored. Turn their head around. Turn their body around and let them come back home. Father, what You're working here, we pray, God, that You continue. We thank You for Your presence today. Thank You for Your great love for us. And Lord, for those that don't know You this morning, I pray, Lord, that You'd impress upon those individuals, Lord, the peril and the calamity of that position. Lord, thank You for the free gift of life that is Jesus Christ. Thank You for the provision that You made through Your Son. Now we commit these things to You and pray it in Jesus' name and amen. Everybody stand with us where we'll offer a offer a hymn of invitation.